Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
Hallelujah. All right, let's get right into it. I want to start with a text we're all familiar with. Very quickly, if you're here for the first time, I want to welcome you. We'll do that properly by the time we're done. But I want you to know that you're in about the best place you can be on a Sunday morning. Amen, somebody. Hallelujah. Turn your Bibles, Matthew chapter 4, from verse 18 to 19. Matthew chapter 4, from verse 18 to 19. There is one trick I used to memorize this text. You might not like it, but you know, it's 419, you understand? And that just, but what you're about to read is so profound and so powerful and true. Amen, somebody. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is so compelling. Listen, I know you've read this so many times in your life. You've heard this in several sermons. But you see, this is captivating, and I hope that you can capture the real essence of the imagery that Jesus is positing here. He sees fishermen going about their duties. And he says, follow me. First and foremost, the phraseology, I think it's compelling. Because if we were going to tell someone to follow you, there must be a sense of incentive to it. Come on, are you with me? If you're seeing someone at their duty post, doing what they do for a living, doing what they do for bread, and you say, follow me, it means that you are offering some other incentive, not just some other incentive, but higher. Come on, are you with me? I mean, if you have a job and you're happy, you're being catered for and you're well paid, if someone else is going to give you a counter offer, a higher offer, it has to be a higher and better offer. And that's the perspective with which you must see this. He says, follow me. You are a fisher of fish. I will make you a fisher of men. So this is something higher, something better. What you're doing is okay. What you're doing is necessary and responsible to cater for your family. But there is a higher call, a higher responsibility. Do you understand what I'm saying? The reason I am saying this to you is so that God can recalibrate your perspective about evangelism. You must see it as something honorable, something lofty, something high, something that's a privilege. And Jesus believed in how high and lofty and important and enticing it is. So much that he could tell people at their duty posts. And they were ready to drop their nets and follow. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, if you are not as enthusiastic about evangelism, it means you don't get it. Are you getting that? If you're not as enthusiastic about evangelism, it means you don't get it. What did Peter see that made him drop his net, abandon everything, and follow this man? What did he see? Oh God, that I would see what Peter saw. That I will see what Andrew saw and Simon saw and all these people that followed you 3 years and a half and then for the rest of their lives. When you see what they saw through prayer, through study, and through the compelling power of the Spirit, your life will change. No one will ever have to tell you to win souls again. Follow me. He said, I will make you. I think that's powerful.
And you see, this has to be a miracle. I've told you Christianity is a miracle of changed desires. Because from a natural, selfish, humanistic standpoint, we have a sense of incentives. So we think about money. We think about fame. So if he said, if someone says, follow me and I'll make you a billionaire. That's compelling. I'm going to want to do that. Follow me and I'll make you famous. That's compelling. But if God says, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men, and you see that as equally important, even more important than what was bringing money, so much so that you were willing to drop your net and follow. Do you understand what I'm saying? It means that there is a higher value in this thing that I must catch. And it is that sense of value that, number one, proves that you are saved. Listen, if you've been in church long enough and you don't see the importance of soul winning, it means some recalibration has to happen in your heart. And that's why Paul said to the church at Colossae, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. You need to regulate your affection. Regulate it until it becomes an organic desire. When you hear soul, you respond the way you used to respond when you hear money. Come on, are you with me? It must be an organic desire from your spirit. It says, set your affection. So the word of God and discipleship can regulate your affection so that you begin to see souls as more important and more powerful. You've toiled for money. Have you toiled for souls before? You've stayed up all night to read for an exam, to prepare for a presentation at the office. Have you stayed up all night to pray? To pray for the salvation of your loved ones. If you haven't, some recalibration has to take place. It says, set your affections. Help me nudge the person by your side gently but respectfully. Say, set your affection. Set your affection. If the person didn't answer, increase the force. Say, set your affection. Set your affections on things above. You see, this is what God was trying to teach selfish, carnal men. He says, what does it profit a man? He's using financial terms so that you can understand value. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? I'll never forget one of the first burials I ever attended in my life. I was very young. The burial of one of the richest men I knew at the time. And just looking at him in the coffin. That's it. Gone. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about that? That no matter the wealth you amass, the moment your time on earth is gone, it's all, you can't drive the car again. It won't matter to you that you have mansions anymore. I mean, think about it. You know, someone was trying to help people see the immense privilege of just waking up in the morning. And so he asked a question. He said, if I said I was going to give you $1 million, how will you feel? And ever since, eyes lit up and, you know, smile. I was like, of course I'll be excited. So what if I gave you the condition that if I give you $1 million, you will not wake up tomorrow? The person was like, are you joking? Of course, I'm not interested. I said, so now that means waking up is more valuable than $1 million to you. You might not have thought about it that way, but if you won't collect $1 million instead of waking up, why is it then that you wake up in the morning and you don't have a sense of gratitude? Come on, are you with me? I thought about it. I was like, wow, that's a good one. Good one. And this is a similar argument Jesus was making. He says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall a man give? But you see, some people have not been taken through this divine financial class. And so they don't understand value. The same way we deceive children. Don't look at me funny. You know what I'm saying. When a visitor comes and gives your daughter maybe $100 and she doesn't want to let it go, you now flash 20 naira. See, it's shiny. And you say, I will give you five. I'll give you five notes of these ones. I won't ask you if you've done it before. And then the child will excitedly say, hey, give me that one. And you take it like the scammer that you have. This is how villains are made. But the devil does that all the time. All the time. When you see people who do blood covenants, just so they can drive a nice car, it's the biggest scam in eternity. Biggest scam. How much was the bargain? How much? For how much did you sell your soul? In this part of the world, the cars they buy is not even brand new. So forgive this analogy I used to use all the time, but you know it happens. You went to the river. As an adult, they removed your clothes. They were bathing you. Then you did silly things. You ate excreta. Then you are buying secondhand Benz and disturbing Instagram, and you think you have arrived. Ha! They did a number on you. Secondhand Benz. The problem is we are so cheap. Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Have you ever had something expensive you didn't know it was expensive? Because I have. You know, there was one wealthy man who attended our church in Abuja. And you know how men like that do. You know, his son had been attending, so he came one Sunday. And he said, I like everything you're wearing except your wristwatch. I'll send you a wristwatch this week. Ha! So my mind was, hey, you know. So I was thinking, what would the wristwatch be like? Then when the wristwatch came, simple black strap, black face. They didn't even put numbers. Just one, you know. Ha. So I said, wait, first you abuse me. I no talk. Then you answer this one. I said, okay. So after a while, you know, I'm not vain, you know, but it was on my mind. So one time I just blurted out to my wife and my mother-in-law. And my mother-in-law said, I know that man. No. If it's that man I gave you, check him. So I carried Google. I'm selling it. I'm selling it. I said, I'm selling it. They said, no, it will be rude. I said, what do you mean? How can I be using this type of resources at this stage of my life? I said, I'm selling it. But it looked normal. And I had, at the time, fake wristwatches that were very flashy. I'm telling you, if a thief came to the house, they won't take that wristwatch. Think about it. So sometimes we have a poor sense of value. Are you getting this? And Jesus is helping us see. He's the creator of all things. So he knows value. And he's saying, there is nothing in this world. He's the creator of all things. And he's saying, value-wise, there is nothing in this world that will be a worthy exchange for your soul. Meaning, if America comes to you and says, we want to empty our whole treasury, we will take every money that every citizen has, Mark Zuckerberg, Elon Musk, all of them, and give only you.
Jesus said, your soul will still be worth more. Are you listening to that? You need to think about this in numbers. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when the devil offered Jesus all the glories in this world, it still wasn't a good bargain. Are you listening to that? So when you understand that, you understand sowing. I use just US. I mean all the countries. Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, he said, you are at a loss. You see, until you understand this, you will not take evangelism well. You see, sometimes we look at successful people through carnal lenses. Don't you understand that billionaire uncle who doesn't know Jesus is poor? It's true. I'm not trying to be religious. It is true. And you are trying to be nice not to tell him, if he goes to eternity, goes to hell and discovered you knew all this while, he won't have a good memory of you. So when Jesus says to people who have jobs, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men, it was a higher job offer. Do you understand what I'm saying? The same way you feel when you open your email and you see a job offer from a reputable company and you're like, And maybe you go to church and you testify or you share with all your friends. You know, Jesus has given you the opportunity to win souls. Come on. He says, that's wonderful. He said he will make you a fisher of men. Have you become one? Have you become one? And if you haven't, what are you doing with your life? You've not won a soul before. What are you doing with your life? He said he will make you a fisher of men. Let me tell you something. This is one proof that you've been with Jesus. No matter what you have gained from your relationship with God, the ultimate is that he will make you a fisher of men. If you are not yet a fisher of men, you have not really entered into a serious relationship with Christ. Maybe your testimony is, since I started following God, he has been blessing me financially. That's not the promise. Are you listening to me? Since I started following him, demons stopped affecting me. Don't you understand? He says, rejoice not that demons are subject to you in my name. He says, rejoice even more that your name is written in heaven. There is a scale of preference, of importance here. That you are a child of God, an ambassador, you have the coolest job in the world. You know, I watched a video years ago. You know, I tried to look for it. I didn't really have time, but I think it was very nice. You know, where someone was on a plane, an airplane, and he asked the person by his side, what do you do? And the person says something nice. And so the person asks him, what do you do? And he's a pastor. He said, I'm an ambassador. And the person was like, an ambassador. He said, yes, I'm a special plenipotentiary, an envoy for the most important personality on the earth. The person was like, He said, bro, I'm a pastor. But that's true. Do you know what it means? The privilege that God puts a nudge in your heart. Talk to your roommates. Listen, just the privilege to represent God in that way. Talk to your colleague at the office. Talk to your uncle. That plumber that comes to fix your house every now and then. Talk to him. I get to be a soul winner, a fisher of men. What an honorable job. Come on, are you getting this? That means I must renew my mind about this. I am not a nuisance. The world might consider me a nuisance because they think Christians are just all about it, you know. But he says it's honorable. The maker of the heaven and earth said I should follow him. Are you with me? Even if people don't see the value, the worth in that, that's big. That's big. And I will not, because of peer pressure, because of the opinion of men, begin to regard it less. Come on, are you with me? It's important. And sometimes we don't always have a proper sense of value. Has a doctor ever recommended drug for you and you thought this, you must be very wicked? What kind of bitter thing is this? And as a child, you need that drug to get better. You need it to get better. But it's bitter. And you're like, why do I have to do this? And your parents say, you know, come. And they grab you. And they hold your leg like this. Open your mouth and put it inside. And then that's where you started having trust issues. But you got better. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you know? So let me say something. There is nobody on the earth who considers it an inconvenience that you constantly preach to the person who will not eventually appreciate it. If they know this Jesus, they will love him. It's true. Listen, there is an offer. It's a bet. It's taste and see that the Lord is good. Try and make you see. They are fighting you because they don't know. And so you don't just give up because they don't know. Oh, someone is on a train track. A train is coming at a high speed. But, you know, they're just all about their business. They have their headset on, you know, and they're on Instagram. And you're shouting, leave that place, leave that place. There's impending danger. And the person is like, why are you so rude? Why are you shouting at me? So you now think, oh, the polite thing to do is, okay, I'll just let him be. Oh, I'm sorry, good sir. What will you do? The responsible thing, you will explain later. As you grab him like this, he'll be fighting you. Do you understand? I like the way it was Charles Spurgeon who said, even if you will go to hell, at least let my hand be on your ankle. Remember that I kept telling you. No. Some of you have relatives that are not saved that you have not preached to. You think this is a game? You think we're playing church? I know pastors told your parents, but I am telling you based on my understanding, my humble understanding, Jesus is coming soon. Oh, yeah. It sounds cliche. You know, Jesus said it would be like the days of Noah. People were getting married, doing normal stuff, then suddenly, bam! You know, every day I see the signs, and I'm like, oh, the world is still going on. People don't even get it. I think even many churches don't get it. I have studied every single time people said Christ was coming. They were wrong. But this time around, I'm not afraid to be wrong, but I don't believe we have more than 50 years. If you want to marry now. No, this is what you are doing. You know, you have not had the mind to talk to the person in this same church. But after this sermon, just say, hello. Actually, I like you. Just speak your mind. The way you are going, this singleness, you know, where you finally make up your mind, as she's just walking down the aisle like this, just say, pam, pam, para. Hey! This singleness go hook you. And the moment Christ comes, even your wife becomes sister. Are you aware? There's no marriage in heaven. The only marriage is between God and his church. Just speak now. Okay, they laugh.
Please, are you listening to me? This is so important. Hallelujah.
Are you grateful you get to be a soul winner? It's beautiful. He that wins souls is wise. You are very wise. Some of us are winning everywhere. Winning here, winning there. Thank you, Jesus. I'm teaching you how to make your life count. Please, are you with me? So you must renew your mind about it. You are an ambassador. It's not cheap. Magnify your office. Paul said, I magnify my office. Ha! It's not a cheap thing. Come on, are you with me? Even if you're on the street preaching, it's not cheap. It may take great humility, great consistency, great patience. Have you ever tried to win a stubborn soul before? Have you been there for someone that does not hear a word? You know? Where it will look like they're about to believe. You've not, oh God. It will look like they are getting it now. Then the next day, you just see status. And the person, you know, it will take patience. It will take, but it's an honorable task. Honorable. Please, are you with me? Let me, it will change every aspect of your Christian experience. There are dimensions of spiritual gifts you will not unlock except as an evangelist. If you are practicing all your spiritual gifts in church, you won't grow. If you only preach in church, you won't be a good teacher. Because in church, you know, out of respect, whether you preach well or not, no feedback. Out of respect, they may even be saying, When you go and evangelize, they ask you question. Has someone asked you question before when you evangelize? You be like, huh? Don't lie. If someone asked you a question, you'll be like, I've never thought about this before. You will go back, you will study, you will come back. That's how to grow. Not the one you just preach here, everybody is saying, In fact, when you ask for feedback, they may not tell you their mind. They say, it was. When have someone threatened to beat you before? Pastor, if you don't come on here now, go beat you. That's where you will develop clarity. The truth is this, when I see teachers who are not evangelists, it tells in their speech, you just use, when you've interacted more with people, you become masterful in the way you choose your words. I can't explain it. You know, someone, for instance, who had been an atheist for a long time before he gave his heart to Christ, you know, asked me about something. He said, every time you want to say, let us pray, we say, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed that it should not rain. He said, what kind of irresponsibility is that? That to prove a point, you prayed that heaven should not give rain. He said, people must have died. He said, and every time, that's the scripture we use. I want to know why. I said, I'll get back to you. I went to go and study. I now said, remember the widow in Zarephath? I said, for every person who believed in God, God sent help. They didn't die in the famine. He said, okay. And I said, the God of the Bible, remember Goshen and bringing the children of Israel out? He knew how to preserve the innocent even in trying times. But now, you see, You can be using all those. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you've interacted, you become more masterful. Are you getting what I'm saying? He that wins souls is what? Say, I'm an ambassador. Let me use a cooler word. Say, I'm a superhero. I save lives for a living. Hallelujah. That's what you are. That's what you are. See, people will thank you. People will thank you. Just imagine, is there anybody who will get to heaven and be like, we'll look for you first? And say, bro, thank you for not giving up on me. Yay! It's true. Please, are you listening to me? And then it's a full-time job. That's another thing you need to know about soul winning. Because in the direct context in which Jesus was saying what he said, he literally went to people's office. They are fishermen. They are fishing. And he said, I will make you a fisher of men. So that immediately gave them a mental perspective about how tedious and intentional the art of soul winning will be. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if you tell fishermen, you might not really understand it. But if I go to fishermen whilst they are fishing and I say, I will make you a fisher of men, they begin to see it as another job. Meaning, I'm going to invest my life in this. It's not just something I do once or twice in my church when there is a special evangelical drive. This is the commitment of my life. Do you get it? Answer me. This is the commitment of my life. It's not part-time. And that's why I keep quoting that text. You know, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And I've told you time and again that the things that have passed away are not just your old sinful life, but your old selfish perspective, where all you wanted to do is get a good job, get married, have children, and die. Now you have a higher priorities. And he tells you what that priority is. He says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses upon them. And he has given you the ministry of reconciliation, meaning God was in Christ providing reconciliation. Now he's in you announcing it, meaning you are responsible for this evangelical movement as God was in Christ. So it's not just something, I'm not just coming to church, sitting in one corner, listening to a nice message, doing that every week and thinking I have a vibrant Christian experience. No, it says you are an ambassador for Christ. It says we pray you in Christ's stead. What a mentality. Meaning I stand where Christ stood. If Christ was on the earth right now, what I am doing is what he'll be doing. Are you listening to me? It's a perspective. I'm an accountant, but the accounting is part-time. I might go there every time, but you see, I have a secret ulterior motive. All my friends in the office don't really know. What I'm really after is their soul. Come on, are you with me? And so I am going to look for creative ways to tell them about Jesus because they need to hear. When I sit, just like Jesus sat and the woman at the well comes, it looks like all I want is water. But I'm there on a secret motive. Listen, I have a secret ulterior motive. I really want her to get saved. And that's my perspective for my neighbors around, you know, my house, for anyone. Every opportunity I get, I'll find a way. Find a way. Because I'm a soul winner. Say it loud and clear. I'm a soul winner. And when it comes to soul winning, the most important thing is the message. You know, I say this time and again, many churches do not know how to win souls. I say this with humility, with fear, but it is true. Many churches do not know how to win souls. First and foremost, look at, you know, how often do you hear a sermon on salvation in many, many places? And so they do everything else and through an altar call. Meanwhile, for you to be saved, you must hear something. Do you understand what I'm saying? You must hear the message of the gospel, believe it to respond. You don't teach on finance and ask for an altar call. That's not salvation. Until I place my trust in Christ for salvation, not make no mistake. Some people have been in church and they've never heard the gospel. Someone said, and I agree, that the church is a great mission field. We are sending people out. And meanwhile, many people in the church have not heard it before. They must hear specifically. And then when we try to win, when we try to lead people, first and foremost, we use prayer. Now, it's okay. But have you not noticed there is no sinner's prayer in the Bible? Every church that has sinner's prayer had to create one. Because there is no sinner's prayer in the Bible. Think about it. Something as important as sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. Why? Because you don't get saved by praying. You don't get saved by praying. You get saved by believing the message, hearing it and believing it. Now it's okay to lead people and to be sure that they have the conviction that they should have. So we can say after me, but it's just an invention. It's not a harmful one. But you have to understand that what makes them saved is that they truly believe the message properly explained. And in fact, they don't get saved when they come out. They get saved at the point of the sermon that they understood it and believed it. That's why the Bible says in Acts 10, while he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. The Holy Ghost doesn't wait for you to finish and say, is there anyone here who is honest enough to say, Pastor, you know, I want to be saved. Put your hand on your chest. Is there someone at the back? Hey, you know. That's important. The reason we do that is for accountability, so that we can know people who have believed, who are saved, so that we can follow up on you. But it is at the point in the sermon where the message has triggered faith in your heart. The Holy Spirit is watching. The moment he sees that, he enters into you. That's what happens. True conversion happens during the sermon. The keyboard doesn't have to be playing. They don't have to bait you into it with sweet music. I surrender. Then you just start crying. You don't know when you find yourself out. Emotions is not the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. You have to understand it. The news. It's information that Christ died for the blotting of your sins. And he rose again the third day. The Bible says, anyone who believes that will not perish but have everlasting life. Say amen if you believe. Amen. The message. And you have to preach it the way Christ preached it. You know, and that's another problem. The church struggles with that. The church struggles with that a lot. You know, let me say this. Many preachers today, if Christ was on the earth, they will criticize him. They will not follow him. Because we expect new converts to behave like us who have been in Christ for 20 years. Oh my God. Should I talk? We need to give people time to grow. In this church, we are strict. We try to be as particular, you know, about dressing. So if you come here and, you know, anyway, the AC is cold. So if we think you need covering, you know, the usher might give you something, you know. But you have to understand, when someone hears the message, please give them time. Some of you, your face alone, the way you are looking at them, you know, they'll just feel, I don't belong here. Don't do that. Come on, are you with me? And there is a way to be more concerned about your nobility, your name, than to be concerned about souls. When Jesus is in a place and a notorious lady, notoriously bad lady, comes to him, kneels, just pours oil on his leg like a masseuse, and begins to rub it with her hair. Just imagine, you've been waiting to see Jesus of Nazareth. You've heard of the miracles. You just come and say, man of God, this and this. Do you know, the lady was so bad that even the Pharisee knew who she was. She was, do you understand? It's one thing to be bad. It's another thing to have fame, notoriety. And, you know, you just come and see. Do you understand? The Pharisee immediately said, this man is not a man of God. He said, he read it. He said, if he was a prophet, he would have known who this lady is. Come on, are you getting this? You know, so the one of the problems that Jesus has about soul winning is that he wants us to get out of the way. We have not learned to enter the darkness and to confront it with light. We just stay here sanctimonious. We're talking about things outside. Do you understand what I'm saying? This fragile approach to Christianity can't get the job done. We're so nosy, sometimes so disrespectful. You know, something happened. My wife and I went to a hotel to spend some time together. We had been busy, so sometimes we just go there, change of environment, you know, and other things. What's that? So, you know, so she was craving a particular type of food, so we ordered it online. Now, the delivery guy came, and so she went down to take the delivery. True life story. And the delivery guy said, from True Caller, you are a pastor. And she said, yes. He said, what are you doing in a hotel? The delivery guy asked her. True story. He said, you are a pastor. What are you doing in a hotel? You know, in his mind, he's a Christian. So, but many of us, we act that way in evangelism. We are delivery men. Our job is to deliver the message. But do you understand? Sometimes we are more sanctimonious than the person who sent us. Some of you don't know the reason why Jonah did not want to go and preach. Maybe you've not heard me teach on it and you've not studied it before. I thought for a long time that Jonah did not want to go and preach because he was just nervous, the same way some of you have a call and you're nervous to follow it. No, that's not why. The Bible tells us in chapter 5 of the book of Jonah, after he went to preach and Nineveh repented, he was angry. He said, this is why I didn't want to go. He said, because I knew you are merciful and gracious. These wicked people, you wanted to give them a chance. That is why he didn't want to go. That's why he went to Tarshish. And on the way to Tarshish, listen, they said, someone is on this boat who should not be here. He said, I'm the one. So this is the solution. He didn't say turn the boat back. He said, throw me inside the water. He wanted to die than go and preach. You know, some of you, that's the same way. There are some enemies you think God should kill. You have some enemies you think God should kill. Don't give them a chance. I mean, they said, so what's the solution now? He said, throw me inside the water. So what you did not know is that the fish that swallowed him was mercy, not judgment. God, he will preach him. He will preach this message. Submarine. Vomited him there. Go and preach. And he went there. See the way you preach. No explanation. God said, all of you will die. You know, he didn't want to give them a chance. To his surprise, they now repented. Even the Bible said, even animals fasted. The king was so determined for a transformation, he said, no animal must eat. Then Jonah was angry. That's how some of us are. That's how some of us are. Do you know? Maybe you have not read John 4 well. Do you know when the disciples of Jesus came back? They went to buy food. When they came back and they saw Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, do you know they were surprised? Even the Samaritan woman was surprised that Jesus was engaging her because their definition of religion was so sanctimonious. You don't talk to anyone. Sinners, stay there. See that line. Stay. Can I tell you what I think? That is why Jesus sent them to buy food. So that he will have space to talk to the lady. When they brought the food, did he eat it? Make sure God does not have to sideline you to reach some people. The message. That whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Come on, are you with me? It is true that there are excesses in the grace message. The solution is not to go to the other extreme. Come on, are you with me? It is by grace. You will never be good enough. Never. Preach it the way it should be preached, faithfully. Don't be more sanctimonious than God. You know, when God showed Peter a trance of animals, God said, take, kill, eat. He said, no, Lord. Hey. Some people are holier than God. He corrected God. He said, no, Lord. How's that for an oxymoron? No, Lord. How can no follow Lord? God said, take, kill, eat. He said, I can't eat what is unclean. What God gave you, that just tells you, you can have a view of religion that is stricter than God. And then God calls you. In a moment of honesty, he says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. Thank God. It's not like today. They were honest those days. Some will still throw stone in it if you try it today. Hallelujah. There are people you are more disciplined than, but we are all saved by grace. Amen, somebody. Listen, this is not an excuse. If you've been in church long enough, you need to level up and act in a manner consistent. But I'm saying, when you are bringing in people, keep the message as the focus. You know, there is another extreme. When we're evangelizing people who have some success, and we make it about them. Oh God. You see, this one pains me all the time. There's a popular rapper in the secular space. He talked about how he went to church and the pastor just said, oh, is that you? Come and say something. Say what? That's why some of them don't go to church. You know, there was one who came to this church. I want to judge you people. He was worshiping like this. Someone was taking a video. Allow people. Come on, are you with me? And it means you haven't listened to a sermon like this. You don't know the worth of a soul. This guy might be famous, but he came here for a reason. He came to find God. Step out of the way. Behave yourself. Are you listening to this? Time runs fast when I'm preaching good. Don't take laws into your own hand. Don't be like Absalom. Ammon sinned. But David is king. Absalom expected the king David to take a more decisive step. He wasn't satisfied with what David did. So he held a grudge for 2 years and eventually took laws into his hand and killed people. You know, there are ways that we judge and condemn people that God has forgiven. You know it's true. How can our message be centered around forgiveness and we are so unforgiving? You think church, they forgive? Is that your experience? People are constantly looking for how to gain one on you. Maybe if they know something about you. Do you understand? They start haunting you. I'm talking about people who are truly repentant too. If you're not repentant, they should haunt you. Small. Do you get what I'm saying? But when someone has repented, let it go. Please, are you with me? So how do you win souls? Time is far spent. Number one, you have to know the message and know it very well. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 from verse 8 to 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It doesn't really matter the excesses of some people who claim to be proponents of this message. You see, the word of God remains the word of God. It is still by grace that we are saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? Through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Meaning the works that we do are sponsored by the empowerment of the Spirit. So works are not a prerequisite for salvation. They are a result of salvation. This is very important. Preach it right. Please say I hear. And if you think that you need to study more on it, please go get our gospel series, Good News, Part 1, Part 2, Part 3, on our website, media.ccing.org. All right? You know, and just listen to all the gospel series. There are a lot of good stuff there. Number two, you have to practice. You get better at soul winning. You know it's true, don't you? Oh my God, you see, boldness comes by impartation, but it also comes by practice. When you were going to ask your wife, when you were going to ask her out, how was it? Some of you, before you eventually landed your wife, you first chopped breakfast many times. They told you no. Don't lie now, it's okay. You first chopped breakfast a few times. Now, how nervous were you the first time you were going to tell someone, I love you? You felt like the ground will open. I'll never forget a guy, one of our brothers then, were helping him. So he will be on the call like this, we'll be telling him what to say. I said, say, oh, it was nice talking to you. He said, it was nice talking to you. I said, bro, no be like that now. Calm down. Especially those of you who were in the world. After a while, you became so good, professional. Just with I. Just... It took practice. You were not that bold. You were not that bold. So when it comes to winning souls for God, you get better. You increase in boldness. And so you just have to do it. And do it afraid and do it regularly. Please, are you with me? Come on, say loud amen. Amen. So what is number one? What is number two? And number three, this is just a simple hack. Just learn to start conversations. Some of you, listen, I think one of the best evangelical models is John chapter 4. The lady didn't see Jesus coming. She didn't know why he was there. She was still wondering where this was going. In fact, some theologians believe, and I tend to agree, she thought Jesus was checking her out. Oh, come on, you know it's true. When a lady doesn't like you, the moment you start talking to her, she will reply, I have a boyfriend. Good morning, I have a boyfriend. What course do you study? I have a boyfriend. Where do you work? I have a boyfriend. But when you ask, are you seeing anybody? And he says it's complicated. It means she's still checking it out. Jesus asked a simple question. Where is your husband? What did she say?
I have none.
Ah. Jesus said, you have five. You have five. And the person you're living with is not your husband. You have five.
How can you marry five times and say, I don't have?
That way you see me, you know that, Jesus died for everybody, but he lay yato. You know that, or not all souls are the same. You think we're playing here? You think we came here to joke? I say you must be born again. Hallelujah. But you can learn to start conversations. You see, and there are many ways to do this. One way, same, and I don't really have time to talk about this. Let me recommend a book. And interestingly, fortunately, there are free PDFs online. One thing you can't do in heaven. One thing you can't do in heaven. Very good book on evangelism, okay? One easy way to preach Christ to anybody, get them to think about death. You see, the truth is this. Life is so enticing, we forget we'll die one day. Some of you, as I said, die one day, you looked away. I'm talking to you. We like to pretend like it's not coming. And when you can get someone to focus on that, it becomes easy. And how do you start a conversation about that? If you've lost someone that was dear to you, and you start a conversation, oh, I like to do that on a plane a lot. Bad place, right? Perfect place, if you ask me. You know? And I particularly, see, I like preaching everywhere, but I particularly like preaching maybe when I'm on business class, because I see all kinds of people. Of course, depending on the type of plane, you can't always do that. You know, some will just block, you know, but you know, I see different species of human beings. Some people never see life. I remember one young guy I was talking to. Do you know what he told me? We're just talking, and he said, oh, he used to live on the island before, you know, on a particular part of the island, he left. I said, why? He said, robbers came to the house. And so, it was affecting their mental health. So all of them left the house. They've not stepped into the house since that day. Their own house that they built.
I said, you get it? Kind of mental health where they only affect rich people.
They were triggered by the house. They said they abandoned the house. It's just that I was already preaching. I couldn't ask, sorry, what's the address? Write it here. Help me write it here. I will pray. I will confront the robbers. Write it here. They left the house. So I asked him, I said, do you ever think about what might have happened if you died that day? I said, do you think about what is on the other side? And he now said, you know, I think we're already in hell. See, I'm telling you, rich people are funny. I say, how? He said, because things are so hard, you know, in this country, things are so hard. Are we not in hell? I said, bro, you know.
I be one laugh, but I say, no, Holy Ghost. You know, so when you talk about death, the inevitability of it, maybe a loved one that you lost, and you say, have you lost a loved one before? Is anyone close to you died before? You have already started preaching. All right? When you get people to think, talk about death, it's a good entrance. All right? You know, so, you know, start in a conversational manner. Then I used to have many tactics. I still do. Sometimes you don't have the luxury. You just say, you know what? God say I should tell you. Straight up. You know, you won't always have the luxury, but it's always good to start in a conversational manner. You know, then every time I use public transport, they don't know they're dropping me in my house. I could be there visiting someone. So I'll just ask maybe the Uber driver or the bike guy. Sorry, do you know any church in this area? They say, oh, there's one church there. Church, which one do you go to? Simple. That one is good, Avi. You can steal it. It's okay. You know, which do you go to? So, you don't go to church? Why? I'm already preaching. So it's always good. And then when you catch them unawares, don't go and say, brother, do you have a few minutes? Can I talk to you? They'll say, no. But when you're already inside before they could see it, it's easier, okay? And then the next one I want to talk about is so powerful, so simple, but so powerful. Hey, listen, friends. Invite people to church. I'm not saying this because I want church growth, all right? But I'm saying it because it's effective. It's effective. And, you know, under the guise of, we have a special program. I have a special program. It's a beautiful experience. I think you should come. Drag them to church. And let me tell you one of the many reasons why this is a good and effective idea. It's because familiarity won't allow many of your friends listen to you preach. Some of you know it's true. This is not an excuse if you're not an evangelist. You should still preach nonetheless. But I'm just saying, sometimes bringing them to church. Has it happened? Something you have been explaining to your friends since. They come here, I explain it, and they believe. Has it happened to you before? Something you've been trying to teach them in the Word of God. And they didn't believe you, but it's just the way things are. There's something called familiarity, you know, and it gets in the way. You know, so bringing them to church is such, and then the way the whole service is curated, as the worship is going on, you know, and all of that, it's such an avenue for the Spirit of God to capture people. Sometimes it's even the flow of the Spirit. You know, someone was bringing her atheist friend to church, and she was hoping she could, she even sent a message, I didn't see it, so she was just hoping I will say something addressing it. Trust Holy Ghost now. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, you know. So I just said, for instance, some of you are still doubting that God exists. There is someone, you are sitting here. She did like this. I pointed at her friend like this. I said, you are sitting here and you're doubting that God exists. Hey! You know, so sometimes it's the flow of the Spirit. God will just find a way. Come on, are you with me? Sometime last year, my wife was preaching and a lady came here for her friend. She didn't come to church. Her friend needed a ride, so she drove to give her friend a ride. So she just said, let me come in and look for my friend. As she was stepping in, my wife said, there is someone, you're about to marry the wrong person. You know it is the wrong person. But because you have already planned the wedding, you are shy of a rich man. It's interesting that we're not even told his name because it looks like all there was to him was his money. The other guy was called Lazarus. He was a poor man, you know, but the rich guy was called rich man. Some people, that's the vivid description of who they are. All there is to you is money.
You know, and culture has sold you that perspective. And that's why you have become so childish. Sometimes I see these things and I pity people. I think it's very embarrassing, very childish, and it's a bit of a mental problem to always be looking for how to use your money to show people you are better than them. A joke. You know, it's very ridiculous. You're doing video of your possessions. So you have a stack of money on the table and you do a video. So much to say about that, but not today. All right. But this rich man died. This poor man died. You know, at the end of the day, death is constant. And that's why, no matter how successful you are on the earth, the gospel is a relevant message for you. Please, are you with me? The Bible says both the rich man and the poor man died. That is a sermon on its own. They both died. And the poor man, though he was poor on the earth, he believed the gospel, and so he went to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man went to Hades. Long story short, and you know all that ensued, but what I want to emphasize to you is this. Immediately he got there, he had one of the requests he had was this. He said, please send someone from here to preach to my brothers. Oh my God. Listen, the same brothers you've been shy to preach to. Are you with me? The same brothers you've been shy to preach to. If you have it on hell, in hell, they are itching for someone to tell everyone they love on the earth about Jesus. You know, when we go for burials, have you noticed, no matter the burial, everyone has something nice to say. It's just like a last honor. Have you ever attended a burial and anyone was honest enough to say, this person was actually very wicked, but in fact, his death was a relief? No, that's not true. Everybody will lie. He was so nice. Have you noticed? In every burial, they will always say he was so nice. He did this, he did that. We will exaggerate it. But I hate to break it to you. You just might have some relatives in hell. Are you listening to me? It's a fact. The people in hell, don't they have relatives? The way you're looking at me, you might have relatives in hell. And those relatives are itching for you to be more serious, to preach the gospel. When the rich man said, please send someone from here. God said, Abraham said, they have the law, they have the prophets. If they will not hear them on the earth, neither will they hear anyone from here. So it means that people on the other side are counting on us to do what we ought to do whilst we still have the privilege to do it. Please, are you listening to me? We must preach the gospel. We must tell the world. We must tell the world. If you have any relative in hell, they are begging for you to preach so that no one joins them. Please do it. There is something about us, we have a poor sense of urgency. The boldness that you claim you don't have, when someone is now on the deathbed, it will come from nowhere. You now jack the person. Believe it. Believe in this message. Oh yeah, say after me. Say after me. You may not be lucky. The devil is creative. He might try to make the death fast. That's dark humor. I wanted to give examples, but don't worry. Just say, go for the head. The head. Because you have rehearsed it that maybe at the last point, I'll just quickly say, I believe you died for me. Just say, make it fast. I'm jokingly, seriously telling you, you may not have the chance. Please, are you with me? Your daddy may not have the chance. Your mom may not have the chance. And that's why you must take it seriously and preach to them now. Now, as you leave this service, go home with a holy zeal and fire. time you heard from God. And they must believe now. Now is the day of salvation. Amen, somebody. Let this month, you know, put in you a fresh pragmatism, spiritual optimism for souls. Tell everyone. Don't be wicked. Don't be a wicked relative. Make sure you tell them. Play your part and pray for them. You know, something happened when I was doing my IT. I'll never forget. There were two people in my heart. I was saying, I will preach to these people. Then every day I'll say tomorrow. Every day tomorrow. IT is how many months left? I will preach. Then one day, another Muslim colleague started preaching to them in that same office. Ha! I went to the restroom. I said, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. Imagine what I was shy to do. And that was the first time I saw a Muslim evangelizing. In my presence, he was talking to them, family. You better believe. So I told my supervisor, sorry, can I take the day off tomorrow? True life story. He said, yes. Then I wrote their names on paper the next day. I fired prayer morning till night. The next day at the office, there was some drama on the road, you know, so I got to the office late. And when I got there, they said, this guy has been looking for you. One of the guys I prayed for. This guy has been looking for you. I said, oh, really? So I called him on the phone. I'm around now. Here, you're looking for me. He just came in like he had seen all kinds of things in his dream. He said, I want to be born again. I did not even tell him anything. He came on his own. I said, really? I acted surprised. I said, really? I don't fire prayer for yet. Use prayer. What? I don't know what he dreamt. I never asked him. I don't know what. He came on his own. Please tell me about Jesus. I want to be born again. Ha! I said, oh. I want you to listen. You must have someone. You must have a target. Do you understand? Sit on the well and wait for someone. It will look spontaneous. You have rehearsed them. You have prayed 3 days. They didn't know. As you are talking like this, the word is hitting their heart. Come on, are you with me? Be God's man on the earth. God can use you. Every time God is speaking to you, he's only telling you he will bless you. Don't you see there's something wrong? Maybe it's your flesh you are hearing. God has never told you to join any chariot, to preach to anybody. The God of the Bible is not possible. It's not possible. He must tell you, join that chariot. Preach in that city. Preach in that school. If God has not spoken to you that way, there is a problem. You are hearing your flesh. God has made me a soul winner. Say that. Say, I have a privilege of being a soul winner, of being a fisher of men. Hey, I will win men for Christ. Hallelujah. Come on, say loud, amen. Amen. Stand to your feet. So I want to give you a simple assignment. Maybe one or two people. You know what? Pick your phones or pick your pen and your paper. Write their names now. Write their names. And then next thing is you prepare. If you're going to talk, if the person is Muslim, you go and read up. It's called apologetics. How to evangelize Muslims. We have some materials on that. If the person is an atheist, we have materials on that. You're blessed to have a church that doesn't just tell you evangelize. We have specific materials for those specific needs. You first spend days praying, rehearsing. Do you understand? So when Paul in Athens in Greece in Acts 17, he had already studied the culture, answered every question, prepared. When he got the opportunity, he began to fire. a mouth and a wisdom that the adversary can neither gainsay nor resist. Say loud, amen. Amen. The Lord is going to use you mightily. Come on, say amen like you believe it. Amen. Speak in tongues for a few seconds. Speak in tongues. Speak in tongues. Speak in tongues. Speak in tongues. Do it aggressively. Speak in tongues. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we've prayed. Lord, let there be a baptism of boldness to preach like never before. A holy optimism, a drive like never before, to join chariots, to talk to the Ethiopian eunuchs of our days, high and low, no matter their background, boldly proclaiming to them the Christ. Help us, God. Help us, God. Help us, God. In the mighty name of Jesus. Say loud, amen. Come on, were you blessed?
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.